So we took a week off, but here we are back in our sermon series, As It Is in Heaven, trying to live our lives now in light of what heaven will be like, but also trying to live life now like it will be like in heaven. Nothing's worse than a big shock, right? Have you ever jumped into a really cold lake? Anybody? Okay, good. Well, I was worried it was just me. I've not done like chop the ice away and jump in, but it was cold. And you jump in and just like this big shock and your whole body just overreacts. That's what we want to avoid when we go to heaven. We don't want to like end up in heaven and be like, this is nothing like I knew anything was going to be like. And now my whole life is completely different. We are called now to do life like we are supposed to enjoy it in heaven. And so this series, we're focusing in on making our lives here like it is in heaven. So last sermon, we walked through a couple different things, on the front end of things. We used the word heaven, and the Bible uses the word heaven to describe different things. And that causes a lot of confusion and anxiety, and I'm sure some of you have had that issue since the last sermon where we're like, but is this passage about this heaven, or is it about this? And that's the confusing thing, is we use the word heaven for a couple different things. The Bible uses the word heaven for sky, air, atmosphere, the stars, the firmament, whatever. But they also then we use heaven to describe the place in which we go to if we are following after God after we die. But that is not ultimately the heaven that we all have pictured in our brain. We have this great idea of this city covered in gold with all of these gems and everything. And not to say those things are not there present in heaven where you go if you were to die today. But that is not the ultimate fulfillment of God's plan. It isn't for you to die and go to heaven. We often talk like that. As I can't wait till I die and I get to go to heaven and be with God forever. And there's a lot in that statement that is accurate. But there is some parts of it that might not be clicking correctly in your brain. God's ultimate plan is actually to bring heaven to earth to dwell with us for all of eternity here on earth. This picture of heaven that we have often in our brains of like little spirits floating around on clouds and harps and things isn't God's plan. It isn't even to take us away from earth because earth is so terrible and just take us to this new place, but it is to renew the earth and to bring heaven back to where he wanted to have it in the first place with us here on earth without the curse of sin. So we covered some of the introductory things, and I'm sure as we go on, I will not answer all the questions you want me to answer. I will not maybe address some topics that you want to address, and that's fine. You know, you can always ask me questions. I'm a person. I love talking about the Bible. I love talking about God. I love talking about heaven. So if there's something that you'd like to talk about, feel free. I'm available. This first week, as we go through several different topics as to what is heaven like and how is it going to be able to be reflected in life here and now, we're going to kind of start off with a no duh topic. So today, what we're going to focus in on is heaven is where God dwells. And everyone's like, seriously? We're going to spend the next 25 to 30 minutes talking about God lives in heaven? We all know that. There is a significance, and I think maybe the primary thing about heaven that makes heaven awesome, makes heaven desirable, is that we will finally be with God, present with God in a way that we have never been before. Although heaven is great, and we're going to talk about all the other great stuff about heaven, although heaven is pretty, although we don't die in heaven, there is something more significant about heaven, is that it is where God dwells. Now, some of you guys are all thinking, like, hold on, but God lives everywhere. So that's going to be our first point, okay? So if you didn't write this down, which probably is a no-duh one for you anyway, write it down. But our first point Our first point is that God's presence permeates all of heaven. And where I'm talking about both heaven, where you go when you die, and this new heaven and new earth that God is going to be bringing about, is that everywhere in heaven, God is present. And we're all like, but God is present everywhere. He's omnipresent. He can see everything. He interacts with us and even here and now. So like, why are you making a big deal out of heaven is where God dwells? What's the big deal? And I think that question shows that the premise of this series is valid. That although there is something unique and special about how God dwells in heaven, there is a very easy connection to be made to the here and now. Although there is something unique, special, and cool about where God dwells in heaven, there is a part of that that we can enjoy and live in the here and now. So God's presence in heaven is everywhere. It goes into every nook and cranny. It cannot be escaped. And what does God's presence then end up doing in a place like heaven? So God's presence permeates all of heaven, and his presence is one of great holiness. Okay? In Isaiah 6, Isaiah says that he had a vision of God on his throne, his robe filling the temple, and there were angels flying around. And what did these angels say? But holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and his glory fills the whole earth. You see this every time a person is given a vision of heaven, is that they see God present visibly. They can see different aspects. And it's interesting, and I think cool, that in all of these visions of heaven, God doesn't always look the same. There's different imagery being used. There's different things going on. God is not just like this painting of a portrait that just is hanging there. He is a big, encompassing being. But what you see is that everyone in heaven is fascinated by his holiness. And it is his holiness that permeates all of heaven and is the antithesis or the opposite of the curse of sin. See, here on earth now, we understand how far the curse of sin goes. When we talk about in Sunday school class, our society and the choices that we end up making and the terribleness of how we've drifted away from what God's word tells us, we feel on a regular basis the effects of the curse of sin. But in heaven, just like you are familiar with pain and sorrow and sickness and death, in heaven you are that familiar with the presence of God's holiness everywhere you go. In heaven, there is a cool but awkward absence of the curse of sin. We are so used to it, and yet it's gone when you see this in heaven. In Isaiah, when he sees the Lord lifted up, and he sees the beings saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts," and he sees the temple being filled with this smoke, he says, "Woe to me, for I am lost, because I am a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips. And because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah, as a person being taken to the temple in heaven, sees God and sees his holiness and knows that there is something wrong. And what's wrong isn't what's in heaven, but the fact that he is there and that he has guilt on him. He has sin that does not belong in the presence of a holy God. And so he says to himself, "I can't be here. I am going to perish. I'm going to be dead. I am completely ruined," because in the thought is that God's holy presence is so strong that if you were to see God face to face, that you would be dead on arrival. You would just drop over because of how wicked you are and how holy God is. We see this throughout the Old Testament scriptures. We have Moses who ends up being invited up to this mountain, and when he comes back down, his face is glowing. Like, literally, like, his face is like a light bulb. They actually made Moses wear a veil over his face for like a couple weeks because nobody else wanted to see the glow from what happens when Moses went to go talk with God. You have Elijah who is out in the wilderness after this big showdown with the prophets of Baal, and God comes to encourage him, and he is told to hide around a corner because God is going to walk by. And they do not wish to see God, but just maybe see the back of him, because if they were to see his face and know him for his holiness, that they would be killed. And so Isaiah, when he is brought into the throne room of heaven during the exile, a time when the Israelites were not following after God, he comes into the presence of God and says, "I do not belong. I am out of place." And then one of the angels who is crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts," comes to Isaiah with a hand, a glowing coal from the altar, and he touches Isaiah's mouth, and then what does he say? He says, "This has touched your lips, your wickedness is removed, and your sin is atoned for." The angel, picturesquely, comes and says, "You're worried about being a man of unclean lips. This coal will take care of that. You can now belong in the presence of God's holiness." God's presence, his holy presence, is the opposite of the curse of sin. And what does his presence do? It eradicates sin. Not very often do we see the belief that you would just drop over dead if you were to see God actually fulfilled in Scripture. But what we do see happening in Scripture, when someone like Isaiah or Ezekiel or John coming into the presence of God, is that God's presence wipes out their sin. It's like sin cannot exist when God's presence is there. Now, growing up in church, and this is probably more on my fault than anyone else's, but I was just always under the impression that, you know, we're told, like, sin, God cannot allow sin in his presence, right? And in my brain, for the longest time, that meant to me that, like, God couldn't allow it. Like, sin was not allowed in God's presence, and that's what was the barrier in our relationship, was because God's so holy, he can't let any of my sin come into his presence. What you see in this vision that Isaiah has of this angel coming and purifying his lips and therefore atoning for his sin is not that God is okay with sin existing, just not in his presence. Is that sin cannot exist. It cannot live in the presence of God's holiness. And we often think of that in kind of like a negative way. And like, I'm scared, like Isaiah, and I think we rightfully should be afraid of our sin being in the presence of God. But what happens every time when someone comes to God's presence is that his holiness wipes out the sin. It's this purifying presence of God's holiness that eradicates our sin. My sin cannot survive the heat of God's holiness. Now, we are very familiar with the effects of the curse of sin. Not just in our world, but in our hearts. We know that we struggle to do what is right. We have sin in our life that we can't seem to get rid of on our own. And one way that we have maybe misunderstood God's holy presence is that we have to deal with our sin before coming to God's presence. When in fact, God's presence is the thing that will set us free from our sin. See, we're looking at the tabernacle where God's presence was especially present in the Holy of Holies. And we look at the sacrificial system and we say, like, see, here's the thing. You got to purify and atone for all of your sins and then enter into the Holy of Holies completely clean with no sin on your hands at all. Otherwise, you will drop over dead. And we start living a life like that. We say, I have to confess my sin, then atone for my sin, and do what is right, and then I can enjoy God's presence. Then I can go and talk to God. Then I can ask God for what I need. But see, Jesus changed all of that because Jesus' death, his sacrifice on the cross, is our atonement, is our payment for our sin. And we no longer have to get clean before going to see God. It is, in fact, going to see God which makes us clean. Our sin cannot survive being in the presence of God's holiness, which we should all be super ecstatic about. Because in our existence, in life, if you are a follower of Jesus, we ought to hate our sin with a passion. We ought to be disgusted with it and not want it. We want to get rid of it. But instead of trying to work, trying to scrub it off of us, we need to do the thing that scares us and go into the presence of God's holiness, because sin cannot survive God's holy presence. And in the story of the prodigal son, which we have done, we know that the character of our God, of our Father, is one of such that he will, without a shadow of a doubt, accept us back. Sin tells us that we have to clean it off of us before we go home. But God's gospel is that if you go home, all of your sin will be washed off. And one day in the future, when God brings heaven to earth and he brings his dwelling place to earth, his presence will permeate all of earth. As Joy to the World says, as far as the curse is found, will he rule and wipe out sin. He will reverse the curse. Wherever it is found, his holy presence here on earth will get rid of it. We will get to live in existence without sin for all of eternity, because of God's holy presence. So we do have a connection to that day where there will be no more sin. Is that God's holy presence now, today, dwells in us, his Holy Spirit. Although heaven is a wonderful place, and if you were to die, you would get to enjoy being present with the Lord, although the new heaven and new earth is a great thing to look forward to, where we will no longer have our sin, we can enjoy and benefit from God's holy presence now. There is no reason that we cannot go into the presence of God with our sin to have it removed from us, because he has given us his holy presence inside of us during this time. See, when we started out, we were like, oh, heaven is where God dwells. Cool. Yeah, we all know that. But God's presence mandates a holiness. But it does not expect us to do it on our own. His holiness is what purifies us. He's given us the Holy Spirit to live inside of us, which is why in 1 Corinthians, Paul would call us the temple of the Holy Spirit. We've seen throughout the course of human history in the Bible, God's presence being specifically with people in special, unique ways. In the Garden of Eden, he walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day and talked with them. And his presence meant that they could enjoy their life without sin. But when they chose to sin, they were kicked out. But then God began to dwell with his people in a temple and in a tabernacle. And we see Isaiah seeing that his robe filling the temple. God uniquely dwelled with his people. But then we see Jesus come on the scene being the embodiment of all of God's holiness, living here on earth like us as a model, because when Jesus would then die and be buried and rose again for our sins and go back to be with God in heaven, that he would leave us the Spirit to live inside of us so that we could follow after Jesus. And so now, we as believers are the temple of God's holy presence here on earth. And what we know about God's holiness and our sin is that the two cannot exist together for very long. Is that sin will always, always lose in the presence of God's holiness. So then in conclusion, I would say, as we long for the fullness of God's presence, this future heaven where we will see God, where we will know God, where we get to go to his house and bring our praise to him. So we long for his fullness of God's presence. We should be seeking his purifying presence in our daily life here and now. Although God is omnipresent, his presence is special in heaven in that it will always eradicate sin. It purifies the sinner and purges the sin. My sin cannot survive the heat of God's holiness because God is so holy, so unique and special, away from darkness, that he is light. And there is no darkness because darkness cannot survive. We can enjoy that presence today. We really do, and as Scripture says, long for the day where we get to enjoy God's presence in heaven, on earth, for all of eternity. But that desire should not prevent us from trying our best now to live our lives that way. If you are a person who has not believed in the gospel and have not turned your life over to God by believing in Jesus, I doubt you want God's presence. Unless you have come to the point where you are fed up with your sin, the way your life functions, the way everything happens in your life. And let me tell you, becoming a Christian doesn't make your life better. It doesn't make your life less complicated. It doesn't make it less painful. But it does give you the ability to respond in a correct fashion to the heartaches. But unless you have truly come to the end of wanting what you want when you want it, no matter who says you can't have it, you probably don't desire God's presence. Because God's presence will continually point out, say, hey, you're doing this in your life. That's not what I want for you. Oh, don't do life like this. Don't make a decision like this. But those of us who are believers, who have decided to follow after Jesus, we ought to look at this heaven, this future existence that we have where God's holiness kills our sin, and say, I want that so badly that I will do it now. So the question is then, how? Right? Because there isn't really a place where you can just go and like look at this special light and be like, oh, God is present, and now that gets rid of my sin. It didn't really work for Israel anyway when they had that visible presence of God with them. But if you have chosen to believe in Jesus, he has given you the Holy Spirit to fight sin here and now so that you will be ready for heaven. So what do we do in order to look for God's purifying presence in our daily life now? First, I think one of the practical things we can take from the beings of heaven who cry out in all of these instances, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts, is that the first step that you have to take in order to experience the purifying presence of God in your life here and now is that you have got to learn to focus on God's holiness. The beings in heaven never grow tired of proclaiming to anyone they see, God is holy. He is holy. He is holy. There is something special and unique about God's holiness that we have not yet come to experience, but that does not mean that that is something we cannot come to learn in the Word of God. We should read the Word of God. We should come to a daily understanding that God is perfect, that there is nothing wrong with him, that every decision he makes is good and righteous. And we, like Isaiah, should see him and know he is so utterly different than me, and that he is what I need in order to be purified of my sin. If you are struggling with sin that will not go away, that seems like no matter what I do, it tends to just get harder, the solution is to be in God's presence, because his holiness, his character, will wipe it out. Doesn't mean it will make it easy. It doesn't mean that it will go away suddenly all on its own. But God has given you his holy presence to help you handle your sin. So first, you need to be focused and overwhelmed like the beings in heaven of God's holiness. And then instead of being afraid, like Isaiah was afraid of being in God's presence because of his sin, we can go with confidence, knowing that God's holy presence lives in us, to go to God and say, here is my sin. Take it. Because God knows what to do with sin. James tells us that God is not tempted by sin, and he doesn't tempt us with sin. So anytime that we have a sin in our hearts, we should desire to get rid of it, because heaven won't be like that because of God's holy presence. And we should go to God and say, God, here is my sin. I don't want it. Take it away. And God will forgive you. He's promised that. He will make you clean, like this vision of glowing coal came and touched his lips, and then he no longer had unclean lips. God will purify us from our sin, and we will get to continually enjoy his presence in our life now. Finally, we need to be more aware of God's presence. I think many of us, maybe this past week, kind of like skated through the week and didn't even think for a moment that God was with us. And not just in a deistic way of like, oh, he can see the world, and he's kind of watching it, and he'll sometimes nudge things, but in a way in which he wants to walk with you. He wants to talk with you. He wants you to follow him. And I'm not saying like we need to be looking for like all of the hidden mystery things of God being present. Like, oh, the wind changed direction. That must be, God moving. It probably is. But that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is living your life aware of the fact that the God whose presence will one day finally get rid of all of your sin so that you sin no more, so you no longer suffer from the curse of sin, wants to be with you today. And in fact, is with you today. And if you are one of his children, you have his presence inside of you to help purify you from your sin. But we need to be aware of it. And we need to agree with it. And we need to follow after it. Instead of saying, well, that's just who I am. That's my weakness. This is what I struggle with. So this will be my existence until heaven. We can say, well, God's presence could radically change that about me. I need to understand God's holy presence in my life now. Because God can change all of that. So I don't want you to walk away today just being like, oh, so Caleb, like, all I got to do is read my Bible, pray every day, grow, right? But how else do we plan to be aware of God's presence, to get to know his holiness, to see what God wants us to do, if we do not have a personal relationship with him? If we do not know what God wants us to do, how are we supposed to do it? If we do not know what is wrong, how are we supposed to know what we ought to be going to God's presence to ask him to take? If we want to be aware of God's presence, we must seek it. We must look for it. We must do what we need to do to find it. And the best way to find God's presence is to read what he wrote to us. He has given us his word, a lot of words about him, about us, about our life, about what heaven will be like, about what we ought to be doing now. And so we have to spend time with God. We have to talk to him. A lot of us, maybe we'll read the Bible and we'll be like, okay, that's the thing I'm working on, and then we'll just go about our day. But we don't talk about God. We don't talk to God. We don't say, hey, God, here's my issues I'm dealing with. Can you help me change my attitude? We often pray that the situation will change or that the other people will change, but we don't talk to him about us. And that is exactly what we need to do if we want our sin to be eradicated from us so that we can be purified and enjoy and be in love and fascinated by the presence of God's holiness. So my challenge today is that heaven is a place of special God's presence. But that does not mean that there is no way for us to experience that today, this week, in our lives, in our family, in our houses, at our workplaces, in this church. We can get to know God the way we will know him in heaven if we seek his holy presence. And when we seek his holy presence, our sin will kick and scream and be angry with us. But in the end, God's holiness will always, always defeat our personal sin and will purify us, because God's plan is to bring us to be with him in his holy presence for all of eternity. Dear Father, we thank you for your holiness. And though it is hard for us to comprehend a person, a being who does not struggle with sin, who does not have the inclination to do what is wrong, that we worship you because you are that person, that your holiness will always eradicate sin. We pray that we, as your children here in this church, would begin to seek your presence, that we would not be satisfied with life without it, that when we struggle with sin, we run into your presence instead of running away, that we ask you to take care of our sin, to remove it from us. We pray that as the temple of the Holy Spirit, that we would be lights in this dark world of what your holiness can do. We thank you for sending your son Jesus to pay for our sin, to atone for our sin, to make us clean and acceptable in your home. We pray that through this knowledge of your holiness being present even inside of us would change our lives deeply, that we would no longer try and clean ourselves before talking to you, but to talk to you and get to know you so that we can be clean. We ask this because of Jesus and what he's done for us. Amen.